chapter 9 of the book of 1 Kings. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much this evening for another chance to get into your word, and thank you for this precious church, this group of men and women that I care about with all of my heart. And I know, Lord, you care about them even to a greater degree. And I pray as we open up your word tonight, you'd speak to our lives, you'd speak to our hearts. You're the one that knows us intimately, and we just want to know you. We want to be changed into your image. And so be among us tonight, we pray. Lord, may you be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 But tonight, we are going to be looking and continuing our study in 1 Kings. And remember, a little bit of review, 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book in the Hebrew Bible known as Kings, and they were connected to 1 and 2 Samuel to make an even bigger book in the Hebrew Bible known as the Book of the Kingdoms. It was the Christian scholar Jerome that urged the translators of his day to divide them into 1 and 2 Samuels, 1 and 2 Kings, as they appear in our English Bibles tonight. But the reason it was called the Book of the Kingdoms is it tells the story of the kingdom of the nation of Israel, united as one nation under three kings, Saul, then David, then Solomon. And then what we're going to read about next week, next Wednesday night, the kingdom of Israel is going to divide. And from then on, 10 tribes in the north will become the northern kingdom that's going to be called Israel until they meet their destruction in 722 BC by the nation of Assyria. And the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin kind of link together and become the nation of Judah, and they'll be ruled by David's sons, starting with Rehoboam, until they are invaded by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And that's basically an overview of 1 Samuel to the end of 2 Kings. So tonight, we're wrapping up that portion of this kingdom being united. Under first Saul, then it was David. Now we are going to see the end of King Solomon. And it starts all right here with chapter 9 as God lays down the standard for Solomon. Remember the context. Remember where we were 7 days ago. Solomon has built the temple of Israel, the temple of God, there in Jerusalem. People are worshiping there. The presence of God is there. It's an amazing time for revival in the nation of Israel. And into that setting, we get to 1 Kings chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me and have consecrated this house, which has been built by my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and integrity of heart and uprightness do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my commandments and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, what I have set before you, but go your own way and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and this house which I have consecrated. For my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished, and they will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this calamity on them." God lays out the standard for Solomon. You need to love me. You need to worship me, and you're going to be all right. A couple of things I want you to notice from those verses we just read. The first one is that it says this is the second time God appeared to Solomon. Now remember, the first time Solomon was a 16-year-old, brand new king, stepping into his father David's shoes, and God comes to him and says, Solomon, what do you want? What can I give you? And he doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for power. He doesn't ask for fame. He says, Lord, I just want wisdom to rule your people. And God says, that's a great request, especially from a young man. So therefore, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you influence. I'm going to give you everything because your heart is true and it's after me. But what I want you to notice is now this is the second time God appears to him. And it's after he's built the temple, which he started 4 years into his kingship. And it's after he built his house, which took another 13 years. And after he built all the administrative buildings. So the story we're reading in 1 Kings chapter 9 happens at least 20 years, could be 25 years after the first time God meets with King Solomon. And I mention that to you because sometimes in Christianity, we read our Bibles. And of course, these stories are condensed. It obviously doesn't take 6,000 years to read the Bible because it's one condensed story. So kind of to us, as we casually read, it seems like God's speaking audibly to people all the time. They're always having, you know, these visions of God. And we kind of look around and go, what's wrong with my Christianity? What's wrong with my relationship with God? How come I don't have these daily experiences with the Lord? But here's what you need to notice. For Solomon, it was 24 years later. And if you take verse 2 literally, which I do, it was also in a dream that God was speaking to him. It wasn't outward, literal, out loud voices, as was the case the first time. And so this kind of now fits our Christian experience. I think we do the same thing with the book of Acts. You know, in the book of Acts, it's 28 chapters. You read a couple chapters a day, it takes you 2 weeks to read the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, there are 16 miracles that take place and happen. And again, they're like every other chapter. There's a miracle happening. But the history is about 35 years. And so when you lay it out, it's like a miracle every other year. And all of a sudden, it doesn't seem so unusual. I'm sharing this with you so you know there's nothing wrong with your walk with God if it's been a while since you've heard him. Solomon would have said before this day, it's been 24 years. Haven't heard his voice in 24 years. It's not weird if you don't see miracles on a daily basis. This is what we really read in the scriptures. So Solomon speaks to the Lord. God speaks to Solomon 24 years after his initial encounter. And secondly, he did it after he finished everything God told him to do. Don't let that escape your attention either. Sometimes we wonder, why isn't God speaking to me? Why isn't God speaking to me? Can I ask you lovingly, what was the last thing God told you to do? Did you do it? Did you do it? Have you obeyed? Because sometimes we think, well, no, I haven't, but I'm waiting for new, fresh revelation. Listen, the Lord is not like one of those bosses that just keeps piling on you till you crush, you know? Just more stuff, more stuff, more stuff to where you're buried under. That's not him. He says, hey, just do this. Just do this. And sometimes we go, okay, I'll do that later. What else do you have for me? No, just do that. Just go right back to what I last told you to. Oh, no, I'm ready for the new thing. No, you're not, because you haven't done this. Do this. And I see that Solomon, he gets new and fresh revelation from the Lord again after he did the first thing God told him to do. It was spaced out. It was after obedience. And thirdly, the word of the Lord to him is super clear. He's telling Solomon, the choice is yours, buddy. Either you're going to walk in integrity, you're going to love me and serve me and stay away from other gods, and if you do that, I will bless you and the kids that come after you. Or if your heart begins to follow after other gods, then I'm going to forsake you, I'm going to forsake this nation, I'm even going to forsake this temple. Now remember, I said it just a minute ago, remember the context of when this conversation is taking place. Solomon has just finished the temple. He just, when you combine the king's, you know, account of it and Chronicles' account of it, the glory of God visibly moves into the temple. I mean, that would have been cool to see, huh? Just the presence of the Shekinah glory moving into the Holy of Holies. The nation of Israel, I promise you, was on a spiritual high. And as they're on this spiritual high, here's the Lord saying, you better walk with me, Solomon. I just venture to guess that Solomon may have thought, why are you sharing that with me? I'm just the dude that built you this building. The visible presence of God. Of course I'm going to walk with you. Why are you even saying that? Why? Because the Lord knew. The Lord doesn't waste words with Solomon. And friends, he doesn't waste words with you and I either. When we read things in his word, when we hear things, whether we're in a Bible study in this room or listening on the radio, and God's speaking something to your heart. Do you know that's for a reason? It's because he knows. He knows what's around the bend. He knows what you need to be prayed through and thinking through. And so often we say, well, Lord, that applies to somebody else. My cousin, you know, Johnny, he really needs to hear this right now. And we get him the DVD and send it to him. And, oh, this verse I read, I got to send it to Sally. Well, you know, Sally may need it. But probably, so do you. So read it through. Write it in. Pray it in. God says to Solomon, you better do what I want you to do. Sometimes, though, that's the discouraging part of Christianity, isn't it? Man, there's a lot of rules. This is a big book. 1,189 chapters, to be exact. What? That's crazy. So much in here. So much to study. So much to learn. I'll never measure up to what God wants me to be. Can I encourage you with something tonight? Did you catch when I was reading? I know I read fast, but that's why we give you a copy so you can look too. Did you notice what the standard of righteousness was that God wanted Solomon to hold to? It's in verse 4, if you want to look down again. He says, Solomon, if you would just love me and serve me like your father David served me. Wait, hold on. Hold on just a minute. David? David, the liar, compulsive liar. He was, if you were with us when we studied 2 Samuel, he was a compulsive liar. That wasn't the only thing, huh? David, the adulterer, remember Bathsheba? Yeah. Then David, the murderer who murdered Uriah, her husband, oh my goodness. How is David the standard of righteousness? Think that through, precious church. David was a scoundrel. He was. David had some serious sin issues, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say right now. David paid greatly for those sins. When God is saying this to Solomon, what he's not saying is, I didn't care about David's sins. Or David didn't have to deal with the consequences because of his sins. Again, if you've been around and paying attention, God cared greatly for David's sins, and they cost him and his family dearly, as sin always does. It's why God tells us to run from it from the first place. It's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he loves you. And he wants to spare you from pain and hurt and your family the same. So he says, this, I know you like it. This, I know you think it's a blessing. It's not. Run from it to save yourself a lot of pain. Don't misunderstand me. God, it's not that God didn't care about David's sin or that David's sin didn't cost him. It does and it will. If you look carefully at David's life, yes, he was a sinner, but he was not an idolater. He would sin. He would sin greatly. And he would get on his knees and he would repent and say, Lord, I have sinned against you who are God. And I want to follow you. And I want to pursue you. And it shows that his heart was yes, a sinner. So are you and me, by the way. But it was a heart that was loyal after the Lord. And I want you to see that tonight, church, because sometimes I think the enemy gets in our minds that if you're not Mother Teresa, you're not cut out for this Christianity thing. I bet even Mother Teresa, if she could be here tonight, which she can't, but you know what I'm saying, she would tell you, you don't know what's going on in my heart. She was a human being, meaning she's a sinner, just like you and me. You see, the enemy's lying to you. To thinking that you have to obtain some kind of spiritual righteousness that you never... No, you need a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Like David needed a Savior. Like Solomon needed a Savior. We all need a Savior. What the enemy says is you're not cut out. No, you just need to have a real relationship with God. Where when you sin, because you will, you say, Lord, I need to repent before you. I know you love me. I know you've been speaking these things into my life. And I want to get right back on track with you and what? Keep loving you. Do you remember in the New Testament when a lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Do you realize how important that passage is? For we have God on record telling us which of these commandments are most important to him. 613 commandments in the Old Testament. There's not just 10. 613. That's a lot to think through. Which one, amen, is the most important? I'm good at doing one thing. So what is, sometimes not even that. What's the one thing, Lord, you want me to do? You remember his answer, don't you? He said, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Are you serious? Jesus didn't say, it's commandment number 7, don't you dare commit adultery. Now listen. Will adultery rip you apart? Absolutely. Will you suffer greatly for it? Absolutely. But that's not the one that Jesus brought up. Don't ever murder. Now, is murder bad? Yes, and you'll go to jail for it. Absolutely. Please don't do it. But he said, you know what I really want from you? I want you to love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. I don't want your heart divided between all of these things. I just want you to love me. And say what you will about David, and believe me, he deserves it. He was a man that was after God's own heart. Doesn't mean David was perfect. He was not perfect. But he wanted to pursue God. He wanted to go deeper in love with God. That's who David was. And when God holds up a standard for Solomon to follow, he doesn't say, don't you ever make a mistake or I'm judging you. That's kind of what we get our picture reminded of God sometimes. Huh? If you ever mess up, you're done. That's not the Lord. He says, Solomon, would you just love me like David did? Would you just love me like David? Would you just love me, Solomon? That was the standard of righteousness. And friends, Solomon doesn't even get to that. Solomon doesn't even measure up to the standard of his father David. And the reasons why, his life goes downhill from this moment forward. And the reason actually starts before the book of Kings. It actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy, where God lays out the standard of what kings of Israel should behave and operate like. You can turn there if you want. We'll have the verse on the screen. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. If you note takers want to write that down, and you can look at it later. Again, you can turn or it'll be up on the screen. But just listen to what God says to his people about a future day. Remember, during Moses' day when Deuteronomy was written, they didn't have kings. So he's writing about a future day. And he says this. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around you, round me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. God says, someday, Moses, your people are coming into the land, and they're going to ask for a king, and I'm going to give them a king. And when that king comes on the throne, he says, you tell him, Moses, you write it down in this book, that king is not to multiply money for himself. He's not to multiply horses, and he's not to multiply wives. And what we see in the rest of the text before us tonight is Solomon strikes out on all three. All three. What do I mean? Well, let's look at verse 10 there of chapter 9. And we see him start this downward slide as he starts to multiply wealth. Again, chapter 9, verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses in the house of the Lord and the king's house that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold and as much as he desired. That King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they didn't please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Cabal, as they had to this day. And then Hiram sent and the king 120 talents of gold. What's happening here? Remember, Hiram is Solomon's buddy. He supplies him with wood, and Solomon supplies him with food to kind of make the purchases for building this temple, the things that weren't stored by King David. And part of the payment was not just food, as we read about last week, but also these cities in the Galilee region. But please understand, before the nation of Israel really got a hold of that region and began to be technically advanced, it was just a big swampland up there in Galilee. Just a big swamp area. So Hiram comes to see these cities, and they're all in the middle of a swamp. And so he says, this stuff, this is Cabal, which, by the way, means waste. Now, you draw your own application for your home TV viewing with that, by the way. So cable means waste. But anyways, different language. But, you know, you can make your own application. But the reality is this. Hiram says, this is an absolute waste. What are you doing? And they work it out. They talk it out. And what happens? He just gives Solomon more money. And it continues on, verse 15. And for this reason, for the labor force which King Solomon raised up to build the house of the Lord, to his own house, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, where the old people live. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city. And when he had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. But Solomon built Gezer and Lo Beth Aren and all these other cities. Let's go ahead and all the way to, let's go to verse 24. Verse 24 of chapter 9. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David, which is as Solomon had built for her, and there in the Milo. And three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord. And he burnt incense on them and the altar before the Lord. And so he finished the temple. And King Solomon also built the fleet of ships in Ezron-Geber, which is near Eloth, which is today called Eilat, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent his servants with the fleets, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold, 420 tons of gold from there, and brought it to King Solomon. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he built, and the food that was on his table, and the seating of his servants, and the service of the waiters, and their apparel, and the cupbearers, and the entryway which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was breathless. Verse 6, then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never came such an abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And also the ships of Hiram, which they brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. And he also harps and strings instruments from stringers. And there never again came such almug wood, nor is there like any seen to this day. And Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, beside what Solomon had given to her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, her and her servants. And the weight of gold, check this out, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666, that's right, talents of gold. Beside that, from traveling merchants, from the income of the travelers, and from the kings of Arabia to the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, and 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And he put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with gold, because he just laid everything overlaid with gold, even ivory. And the throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round the back. And there were armrests on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood before the armrest. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made any other kingdom. And all that Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one of them was silver, for this was accounted nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea of the fleet of Hiram, and once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and monkeys. And if you look at the translation there, some of you have a study Bible, it's actually peacocks. He got apes and peacocks coming in on ships. Verse 23, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and now all the earth sought the presence to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And each man brought his presents of silver, of gold, and garments, and spices, and horses, and mules at a rate set year by year. Solomon is very, very wealthy. He's got income coming from Hiram. He's got income coming from these ships that go out and bring in these talents of gold and 666 talents. Listen, not only is that a spooky number, 666, it's a huge number. You're talking about, if you put it in today's dollars, this guy has $1 billion a year coming in just for him. $1 billion a year. Now, at first, please stay with me. At first, God is just fulfilling to Solomon his promise. If you remember, Solomon said, I want wisdom. And God said, because that's what you request, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you so much more. I'm going to give you wealth. And God gave Solomon wealth, and with it, he was able to do things for the kingdom of God. He built a temple for the Lord. He redid Jerusalem. He did things for the kingdom of God. But there came a shift. There came a shift when he starts to not just do things for the Lord, but he starts doing things just for himself. He's making shields of gold. You don't make shields out of gold. You know why? Because gold is a soft metal. It wouldn't hold up well in battle. So therefore, this wasn't for war. This was just, look at my gold shield. Then he's making gold cups. Oh, look, I got the bomb cup. And then he's making a throne with lions covered in gold and ivory. And even ivory, so beautiful. He covers that in gold. He's like, gold on it, gold on it, gold. He even gets to the point where he's importing apes and peacocks and baboons. Why? Just because he can. He's got to that point. It's like Michael Jackson in his heyday, just buying weird stuff just because you have that much money. And there's a shift where it's no longer for him. It's no longer for the Lord. It's no longer for the kingdom of God. It is for him. And that's what the prohibition was against. You see, people would say, well, David had money. The kings after Solomon had money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong. If God blesses you with money, God bless you. Please remember Jason Duff Ministries International. Just kidding. There's no such entity yet, but you could get it started. Anyways, the reality is that use it for the kingdom of God. Use it for the kingdom of God. What's wrong with being wealthy is when it's all about me. And it's all about what I want to do and what I want to give. And that really doesn't require any particular dollar amount. You can be poor in the world's standards, and every bit you make is all about you. And I think it's something the Lord would warn you against, as he warned Solomon against. He started by multiplying wealth, and then in verse 26, we see him multiply horses. Look at this. Then Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he stationed in the chariots, cities with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiev. And the king's merchants brought them at Kiev in the current price. And now a chariot was imported from Egypt at the cost of 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, and thus through their agents they exported them to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. In Chronicles' version of this, we learn that he built huge cities just to store all of his horses. Now, why would God tell the kings of Israel not to multiply horses? Think that through with me for a second. Is there anything wrong with horses? Well, personally, I think so. I think they're dangerous creatures. I've told you that when Christy and I were on our honeymoon, she decided that one of the things she wanted to do was go for a horseback ride to a private waterfall. Private except for the 30 others that were on our tour. But anyway, I grew up in Long Beach, me and Snoop Dogg. I've never ridden a horse up to this point in my life. When I moved to Texas, they disowned me for a long time. We cannot have a pastor that's not ridden a horse or shot a gun, but they fixed all of that. But anyways, on my honeymoon, I'd never ridden a horse. And so Chris is like, oh, it's fabulous. It's so fun. And so we get out there, and I'm, you know, my new bride, and I don't want to pretend like I'm scared, but those animals are big. And the one that was mine, it looked at me, kind of like, I'm not into this today. That's what he said. I felt his language. And Christy, you know, is walking to her. She's like, oh, your name shall be Strawberry, you know. And she's like, raw, you know. And then the horse is like so happy to have Christy on its back. And I try the same thing. And they're like, they can sense your fear, the guy says. Obviously. Because I walked up and I'm like, man up, man up. Hi, Strawberry. You know, let me give you a. And it's like, that's not my name. Like literally. And I get on the back, and I could hear. Now people say horses don't speak, but I could hear him look back and say, "Get off me, fatty." If you know what's good for you. Like I heard him say that, and he was not happy the whole time. Christy's just, you know, just loving this experience. Mine is like, trying to bite me the whole time, rocking me the whole time. It was miserable. And I should have known why, because God told, don't multiply horses because they're dangerous. This is my proof text for this. I've got one verse for why I don't like dogs. It says, beware of dogs in Philippians 3:2. It's a little out of context, but it says it in the Bible there. So there's your, it's okay to be afraid of dogs. And then this is my proof text for being afraid of horses. But anyways, just kidding. Obviously that's not why. Why is because the more horses an Israeli king would gather, there would again be a subtle shift. Nothing wrong with having an army, nothing wrong with being wealthy. But it gets to a point where Solomon began to trust in those army devices for his protection. And that's what God didn't want. You know, we've seen the pattern over and over and over again in the scriptures. It's like when someone's going through trials and they're having a hard time, it's like they're close to the Lord, they're depending on the Lord. But the minute we step into a time of ease, the minute there's money in the bank and everyone's healthy, it seems like there's something else that says, I got it now, God. I'm good. I don't need you anymore. And I don't know why we're so foolish, but we seem to do this over and over and over again. So God says, hey, here's what I know. You do better under pressure. You do better when it's turned up a little bit in your life. And God didn't want his men, his kings, to get in a place where they depended on their army and their horses instead of him, because he knew it wouldn't be good for them. And Solomon's dad, David, knew that, for he wrote this in Psalm 20. Some may trust in horses, and some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God. Makes me want to sing a Bob Fitz song. But anyways, it's just, that's the truth. Some people trust in horses. Some people trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of our God. David knew it. God protected Israel. But Solomon trusted in other things. And his heart continued to drift. He's multiplying wealth. He's multiplying horses. And in chapter 11, guess what? He strikes for the third time. Three strikes. But Solomon, chapter 11, verse 1, loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and of Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and the Hittites, for the nations whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor shall they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, what? Turned away his heart. And so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, that statue that's arms would heat up and they'd put babies in the arms to say, I give my firstborn to the god Molech, and then the spirit of my firstborn will go into my nextborn, so it's not really murder. And the things that they would do, and Solomon is letting this happen in Jerusalem. Oh, it's just sad. Verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became very angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have not done this thing and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Solomon starts to multiply wives, the third strike on the list of things he wasn't supposed to do. I love how the King James, not the New King James, but the King James says this verse. Verse 1 in the King James is, Solomon married many strange women. That's what it says. Amen. Strange indeed. 700 wives, 300 concubines, which are like second-class wives, just for sensual pleasure. And we kind of think, why would he do this? Why would he do this? Some have tried to argue in Solomon's behalf, like, well, it was just for political reasons. He was trying to unify, you know, Israel as a world power, and so this is what you did in that day. You had political marriages. 700? There weren't 700 nations in the world in Solomon's day. There are only 193 today. Today. Today, if you still did that, you only need 193 wives. Not recommending that, but I'm just saying, if you're still a sultan of wherever, you know, you still don't need 700. This wasn't just about being politically savvy. This was about sensuality. This was about just one more gal, and finally, I will be satisfied. And again, friends, just like you don't have to be rich to have money be all about you, you don't have to be a king to trust in other things than the Lord. So you don't have to have multiple wives before you realize this temptation faces many of us. Oh, this relationship I'm in, there's just something missing. And if I had someone else, if I had a new version, if I had someone that was more responsible or someone more godly, everything would be okay. Solomon would tell you, you can try this 999 more times, and guess what? What did he tell us in the book of Ecclesiastes? It doesn't fulfill. It's all vanity. And Solomon does this great sin, and what happens? Just what God said happened. His heart is turned away from the Lord. God, listen. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He doesn't waste words with Solomon. He doesn't waste words with you and I. He says the things he does in this book because he loves you. And he knows if you ignore him, guess what's going to happen? Your heart is going to turn away. Your heart is going to be filled with pain and vanity, like we read about when we studied the book of Ecclesiastes this summer. Solomon ends his life just super unhappy, even though to the date, he was the wealthiest man to ever live. He was the most pleasured man to ever live. He was one of the smartest men to ever live. And he was super unhappy with life. Why? Because he ignored the one thing he should have been listening to, the unchanging, unfailing word of God. How did Solomon get in this place before we close tonight? How did he get in this place? One, I think he got to a point where he just thought, the rules don't apply to me. I'm King Solomon. I'm the wisest guy that ever lived. I'm the richest guy that ever lived at this point. These rules are for other people. Pastor Jason needs these rules. But me, I'm Solomon. I don't need to listen to these things. And how we can trick ourselves into that. Oh, those young Christians. The college group on Monday nights. They really should be hearing this stuff. But I'm, you know, filling a number for you. I'm 55. I know the Bible. I don't need... Please don't be so foolish. We all need this. We all need to listen to what God has to say to us. I think he just thought he was above the rules. Secondly, I also think he kind of misunderstood the grace of God a little bit. Realize this was his third strike, right? He multiplied wealth for himself. And what happened? Nothing. Please hear me, church. Nothing. He multiplied horses, built huge cities for his horses to live in. He violated law number two. And what happened? Nothing. And I just bet Solomon thought, well, that's why I believe the rules don't apply to me. I violated number one, nothing happened. Violated number two, nothing happened. I'll just go all the way. Kind of like Samson, remember? Samson, who was a Nazirite, which meant he had special rules that he took on. He wasn't to touch a dead body. He wasn't to drink anything from the vine. He was never to cut his hair. And yet what happened in Solomon's life? He's like pulling food out of a dead lion. Very unokay for a Jew and for a Nazirite. And yet what? What happened to him? Nothing. He's sitting with the Philistines, just, I mean, talk about not touching the vine. He's like ingesting large volumes of wine. And what happened to him? Nothing. And so I bet that when Delilah finally broke him down, tell me the secret of your strength, he said, well, if she cuts my hair, what's the big deal? Nothing's going to happen. He did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. Precious church, please do not take the silence of God as his approval of your life. Well, I'm getting by with it so far. I don't seem to be any consequences yet, Pastor Boy. Because I love you, I tell you the truth. Don't mess around with sin. Because God being silent isn't him not caring. It's him being gracious. But there's a time where he says what? God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, so he will also reap. If you want to reap to the flesh, you want to sow to the flesh, just, hey, whatever I want, here I go. You will reap corruption, the Bible says. You will. And God will be true and every man be a liar. That's what will eventually happen. But it hasn't happened yet. Lucky you. So repent and get right because do you hear what I'm saying tonight? Don't fall into the same trap of Solomon that says, yes, it will. And we go through the rest of the chapter. I'll leave it for it to read on your own because I really want to have time to worship at the end here. But the rest of the chapter, we see the breakdown. All of a sudden, God starts raising up enemies to Solomon from without, kingdoms that are now opposed to him, even though, by the way, he intermarried with them. He has a problem with the Moabites, and he had Moabite princesses. He thought, I'll have this political marriage, and then I'll never have a problem with the Moabites. The Moabites go to war with him. These other nations go to war with him. All the stuff he tried to prevent doesn't happen because God's word will be true. Problems from without and problems within. Jeroboam rebels in his kingdom. And we'll learn about Jeroboam next week. Jeroboam will take the 10 tribes in the north and start a new nation, the nation of Israel. And his son, Rehoboam, will be left with one tribe, the tribe of Judah. It's really sad to me that David, who didn't have any of the advantages of his son, Solomon, he spends half of his life hiding in a wilderness, being chased by Saul. As king, he doesn't have the wealth that Solomon has. He doesn't have the power, you know, internationally that Solomon has. And yet he delivers to his son a united nation of Israel. Solomon has all this money, all this wealth, all this power, all this influence. And he hands his son one measly tribe. Because you see, there's the great danger in sin. Sometimes we're so foolish to think, well, I can take it. No, you can't. But even if that's true, can your family? Because sin seems to find its way into the next generation. And I'm saying that not to scare you tonight. I'm saying that to wake some of us up. That we need to be real with this thing called our relationship with God. And when we sin, we're quick like David. David was not perfect, remember. But he was quick to repent and say, God, I don't want to head in this direction anymore. How much more you and I, who have the knowledge of the cross and the knowledge of grace, things that David and Solomon had no access to, where we can say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Wash me and cleanse me. I want to just keep walking with you. I want to love you and dwell with you. I don't want to be like Solomon. This chapter ends, you'll notice it says the rest of the Acts were written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Solomon. There's like another book that's all about him. And we don't have that book. Why? Because I don't think we needed it. We didn't need another book to learn about what Solomon drank out of and who was impressed with his wisdom and how many gold-plated things he had in his house. We've got one book that tells us what we need to know. That Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, didn't listen to his own wisdom. And that's what we need to take to heart. Because most of you tonight could preach this sermon. It wasn't anything fancy. Nothing, only Pastor Jason and Rob could bring that kind of truth. Come on now. Most of you could have preached that sermon tonight. Meaning, You know it. You know it, and I know it. Doing it, obeying it, is something totally different. So, Father, as we spend the last 15 minutes of our service tonight just responding to you, Lord, I pray that these words would go from our head to our hearts. As I prayed when we started tonight, we don't want to just play church. We haven't come here just to be religious, Lord. We want to meet with you. Because, Lord, I believe the same word that you gave Solomon, it applies to us, that if we will serve you and obey you, God, you're going to bless us and be with us. But if we decide to go our own way and do our own thing, it's not that you're mad at us. It's not that you hate us. It's not that you're so self-focused that everybody has to do things your way. That's not it at all. It's that you know that sin stinks and you know what it'll produce in our hearts. It's why you warned Israeli kings thousands of years ago, and it's why you warn us in your word tonight. And so I pray that unlike Solomon, who knew everything but did hardly anything, I pray tonight, Lord, we would be quick to even just be like David. David wasn't perfect, far from it. But he owned up to where he was. He owned up to his sinful heart. And from his first day to his dying day, he pursued after your heart. And God, I pray that would be said of me. And I pray that would be said of everybody here tonight. Lord, we know your word. Most of us do. But we look inside and we see someone who fails, someone who falls. And I pray we wouldn't listen to the lies of the enemy, that you can never use someone like that. You can never, you'd have no future for someone who fails. Lord, that's not true. But there is no future for someone who makes their own life an idol above you. Who says, I don't want you. I don't want to pursue you. And so I pray, Lord, you'd find us in that place tonight where we would just be bowed before you, whether physically or spiritually, and just say, Lord, have my heart. Deal with these issues in my heart tonight, God, that I might truly be yours. Let's worship our King together. Again, your kids are fine. They're in children's ministry. They're not expecting you for another 15 minutes, so don't go bother them. You stay right where you're at, and let's take a couple of minutes to respond to the Lord. Whether you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to come up front and just have a moment between you and the Lord on your knees, you can do that. If you want to grab a corner and talk things over with them, amen. If you want to sit right where you're at, that's okay too. But let's take a couple of minutes just to think these things through, to apply them to our own lives. And may the Lord do great things in our hearts tonight. Let's worship our King. As we were just worshiping back there, the Lord, I think, put on my heart that there are those here tonight that you're being lied to by the enemy. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means that you're giving in to sin over and over again because you're just believing what he's saying to you that it's going to be okay. Or whether it's something much more simple than that, that it's just you don't believe that you're someone that God could ever truly love. I don't want to define what it is that the lie that's happening in your heart, but you know what I do want to do? I want you to get prayed for tonight. And so if that's you, we want to pray for you. Again, we're not going to ask you to reveal anything. We're not going to take you into a back room. We just want to have some brothers and sisters sitting around you, just lift you up and pray for you without knowing whatever's going on. I'm actually just the one going to pray. But if you need prayer tonight, if that's you, you just feel like the enemy has your number and he's lying to you, we want to pray you through that. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Would you just stand before the Lord and say, I need to be prayed. If that's not you, just sit down if you were standing and worshiping. But if that's you, then you just stand. And these people that are standing around us, I want every one of you that are close to them to get a hand on their shoulder. I don't want anybody standing alone by themselves tonight. That would be so sad. Everyone get a hand on somebody if you're near that person. And let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ right now, tonight. Lord, I don't know, and we're not wanting to know what the lie is. Lord, maybe it's some sordid thing that they've just been buying into. God, tonight I pray you'd set them free. You'd set them free from the bondages of sin, the bondages of rebellion, Lord. They know in their heart it's going nowhere, but the enemy keeps telling them just one more time, just one more thing, it's going to be okay. Set them free from that tonight, God. Lord, there are other brothers and sisters just being lied to because they feel like there's no chance for them. There's no way you could love someone like them. And I just pray, Lord, you would blow right through that tonight. That you would help them to realize that, God, you orchestrated all that's what's going on right here tonight because you love them. Because you're aware of what's happening in their hearts. And we don't even need that because we have the cross. We see you dying for us as the ultimate demonstration of that love. But we pray for our brothers and sisters tonight that they would know that you love them. That they would know that you're for them. That whatever the lie is of the enemy, Father, tonight it would stop. And what would be there in its place is your spirit and your victory. Your spirit and your victory in their lives. Meet each of these brothers and sisters, I pray, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Why don't we all stand together right now? You know, mostly when I say things like, I think the Lord is speaking to me, I say that on purpose. Because I think it's a serious thing to say, the Lord has said to me right now. That's kind of a deep thing to throw out there. But you know, after hearing that song that Pete just played, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I know that what I said before was truly for some of you tonight from the Lord. The Lord doesn't want you to buy into the lie anymore that God doesn't love you. And how I know that's from the Lord is I had no idea that's what Pete was going to play next. Some churches, they do that. They're real savvy. And like the pastor gets together with the worship leader and says, hey, this is what I'm going to speak on. So follow with this song and it'll set the mood just right. And that's cool. I'm just not that organized and have that much time. So it doesn't happen. We just do stuff and the Lord shows up. And nor did Pete like, hey, what are you going to preach on? So, you're going to preach on Solomon's compromise? Well, I bet how he loves us will fit so well into that sermon. That didn't happen. What happened tonight is the Lord's trying to minister to you in a special way because the Lord knew you would be here. The Lord knew how you feel. And he wants to tell you, he loves you. He loves you. That's crazy for me to consider because I know me. I'd have a hard time loving me if I was God. He loves you, precious one. He loves you. It's better than anything the world has to offer. It's better than anything the enemy has to offer. He loves you. He loves you. Let's go ahead and close. Let's close with a song. Amen. Amen.